Welcome to the Nations Church Wangara podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let me tell you that prayer is a spiritual discipline. Everybody say prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's an invitation from God to fellowship with Him, to partner with Him, to see heaven come to earth, but it's also a discipline. Prayer has its moments when you just, it's like exciting and it feels like amazing, but it also has its moments where it feels like 6 a.m. and it doesn't feel exciting at all. And you're praying and you start praying the wrong words, like hitting the wrong note on the scale. Like, thank you, Jesus. No, no, no. You know, I pray for the Bible. I mean, I don't pray for the Bible. I pray for my friends. And you get it wrong, right? And you mess it up, but it's okay because God's cool with it. It's a spiritual discipline. And we heard a powerful message about it last week, and I want to encourage you. Because disciplines empower us to reach our desired destinations. Amen? Let me say that again. Disciplines empower us to reach our desired destinations, no matter what they are. Our desired destination in life can only be achieved when we are willing to embrace discipline. The outcome that we're after in our life is achieved by discipline. To be successful in something, it takes discipline. And, you know, I know that in this room today is a heart and a passion and desire to be living out a kind of Christian life that is overcoming, right? That is overcoming, that is growing, that is moving forward, that is learning more about God, that is discovering more about how God made me to be and to live out in the gifts and all the things that God has for us, right? In basically summarizing, we want to live mature Christian lives, right? Nobody wants to be a baby forever. Some days we wish we could be babies. I just want everyone else to do everything for me. Have a cry, and then someone does everything for me, and then just goo gah a little. Ah, it's so good. Right? But we know we can't be that forever. It's awesome to be that for a little while, but we don't get to be that forever. And so the Bible calls us on to maturity. Amen? To be childlike, but to be mature. And the only way to reach or get into maturity or begin to get on the journey for maturity is to embrace discipline in our life. And so I was chatting to someone this week and they gave me a really good example of what they thought discipline was. And I want to use that in my message today. I'm just going to steal it right out of my Connect group. Shout out to Zach in the Connect group who was talking about this. And Dylan and Chica, you know what I'm talking about. And so it's like this, right? It's like a car. And how many people know that when you start the car and you first put your foot down on the gas, it sounds really cool? It's like, brum, you turn it over and it sounds really cool. And the car has the potential to take you somewhere, right? Has the potential to get you somewhere as long as it's not broken down like my car was this week. Thank you, Jesus, for grace. But it has the potential to get you somewhere. But the difference between revving it and wanting to go somewhere and hearing that engine turn over and actually getting to where you want to be is putting the car into gear. Amen? It's putting the car into gear. First gear, second gear, third gear. Each time you shift gears, you go faster, you gain more momentum. But the only way to go from the revving it up, starting it up, being excited about going somewhere and actually getting there is by putting the car into gear so that you can go. Amen? And you know what? Sometimes in any area of our life, we can be really good at starting up the car and talking about where we want to go and revving it up and saying, I'm pumped about this, man. I can't wait to go to my friend. I can't wait to drive to church this Sunday. I'm in the car. You know, I'm talking about it. But unless we put it in gear, which looks like discipline in our life, we actually cannot move to the destination. Does that make sense to anybody? That makes a lot of sense in the natural, right? When we're talking about, we all agree that, you know, when it comes to things like if I want to build muscle in my body, I have to engage with the discipline of regular weightlifting, right? Without them, the only muscle I will see will be in my imagination. And in my imagination, they look amazing. But if I want to get to the destination, I have to engage with discipline. If I want to achieve a university degree, you have to intentionally engage with the discipline of study and prepare for exams. Otherwise, that degree is just something you talk about that you'll never actually lay a hold of. If you want to develop the skill like playing a musical instrument, like we said before, you have to intentionally set aside time to practice those scales, baby, and those chords, rhythms and songs. If not, then you'll have to be happy with being the world's best air guitarist for the rest of your life. But without discipline, it's very hard to get to the destination. The destination God's calling us to is a mature Christian life. Not perfection, not a perfect life that never makes a mistake, but a mature life that learns how to walk with God and walk with people, that learns how to know who we're created to be and live out of our purpose, to learn how to walk in wholeness and victory and to grow. That's the life of maturity. And this is all very obvious to us when it comes to the natural realm of the things we just spoke about. But sometimes it's not as obvious when it comes to our spiritual life. Sometimes we don't put two and two together. It's really obvious to know that if I want muscle, I have to work out at the gym. Everyone knows that. No light bulb moment. I didn't give you any revelation about that. You already know that, right? But sometimes when it comes to living a mature life, we sometimes sit around scratching our head like, why am I not growing in God? I don't understand why this temptation keeps getting me. I don't understand why I keep struggling with forgiveness in this towards this person. I don't understand why I don't feel like I'm growing. Maybe my church isn't good enough. Maybe this isn't right. Maybe that's not right. Are you with me? But sometimes we struggle to just see the obvious, that maybe there's some spiritual disciplines in our life we have not engaged with or have not embraced. And last week we started to hear about one of the most important spiritual disciplines, and that is prayer. Now, can we just make sure we don't make the word discipline an enemy for a second? Discipline does not mean it's not fun, right? It means that you do it even when it's not fun, but a lot of the time it's still fun, all right? Now, I like fun in my life. I don't like doing things that aren't fun, but discipline is something that will have a payoff and lead to a great reward. So let's not think discipline is punishment. We're not thinking like that. We're thinking about choosing the right thing that will get me to where I need to be. Amen? Discipline. So today we're going to talk about spiritual disciplines. And we started that last week really talking about prayer. Could it be that there are some spiritual disciplines that need our attention in our life? We don't want to live our Christian life revving the engine. Amen? We want to shift into gear. And so today I want to draw our attention to some spiritual disciplines that Jesus practiced and two disciplines that we're going to go and look at that go hand in hand with prayer. And we'll probably only really look at one mostly, but they go hand in hand with prayer. And as we heard last week, prayer has partners. And the discipline I want to talk about today is a partner of prayer. Is that okay? And so let's jump in. I want to say that we're going to look at Jesus in a moment in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to see Jesus operating like, if first gear is like, I'm just trying this out. I'm just making a start. And sixth gear is like, I've got this in my life as a rhythm. We're going to see Jesus in sixth gear. Is that okay? We're going to see Jesus in sixth gear. So I don't want you to look at this and say, well, man, I could never do that. But please, this is sixth gear for Jesus. This is not where Jesus started, all right? But this is going to encourage us and to show us a window into Jesus' life that we can learn from. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. And I'm praying today that this will be a catalyst for some of us to shift into first. For some of us to shift into second. Come on, somebody. For somebody in this place to go, I've been in second for a while. It's time to get into third. And I've been in third. And you know where I'm going with that. So Luke chapter 4, we're going to look at the temptation of Jesus. And we're going to just read through a bunch of verses. We're going to pause a little as we go, and then we're going to pull some things out of this. But Luke chapter 4, are you following me today, church? You good? All right, Luke chapter 4, verse 1 says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let's pause there for a second. Isn't it crazy that sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to lead us into the wilderness? The wilderness doesn't necessarily mean a place where it's so dry and so separated from God that you're in a dark season. Actually, it means you're separated from the busyness of life and you're actually alone with God in the wilderness. And so a wilderness is actually a good thing if we understand that God wants to meet us in the wilderness. And so Jesus was sent out into the wilderness, and in verse 2, by the Spirit, verse 2 says, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. So not only was he meeting with God, but he also had to meet with the devil face to face and overcome some things and overcome some temptations and some tests. Jesus never calls us to overcome a temptation or a test that he hasn't already overcome. 40 days in the desert, there were a lot of tests thrown his way. And in those days, he ate nothing, and afterward, when he had finished, when it had ended, he was hungry. Don't you love it how the Bible states the obvious? He was hungry. Okay, I get that, God. I can understand this verse. He was hungry. Jesus was fasting. Somebody say fasting. That's the first spiritual discipline we see here in Jesus in this passage. Jesus was fasting, and right now we're in a season of 21 days of fasting. And I want to encourage you to pray about being a part of that in some way, shape, or form. There is no legalism to say you must do this or do that or you have to do this. The reason we're doing it together is to create a corporate momentum and a corporate energy and a corporate encouragement to say, hey, let's do this together. Maybe I'll put off fasting if I'm left to myself, but if we kind of say, let's do it together, maybe I'll really get into it and get in first gear in this area in my life. Are you with me today? And so in verse 3, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, just for context, this is not the devil saying, hey, Jesus, come follow me. We're gonna go for a journey up to Jerusalem. We're gonna go for a journey. This is like a vision, right? This is like a moment where the devil is portraying a picture before Jesus and he's showing him all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And in verse 6, the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. And I give it to whomever I wish. How does the devil have authority over all the kingdoms of the world? Isn't that what God has? Well, the Bible says that when Adam sinned, Adam actually gave his authority that God gave to him over to Satan. In the Garden of Eden, Satan stole the authority given to Adam and Eve through the temptation and through deception and tricking them and stole it from them. But how many people know that when Jesus came to earth, he came to win it back for you and for me and for the church of Jesus Christ? And when Jesus conquered Satan on the cross, and after he rose from the dead, he said these words, all authority has been given to me. Come on, somebody. The devil might have thought he had all authority, but it was for a limited time. Devil, enjoy, because your time is running out. And he tried to give it to Jesus. He tried to trick Jesus into worshiping him, saying, I'll give you all this authority if you worship me. But Jesus knew that he was going to the cross to defeat the devil, and then the Father would deliver all authority to him. He didn't need to be sidestepped. But can you see why the enemy was trying to tempt Jesus out of his purpose? The devil's trying to test Jesus, tempt Jesus, and pull him out of his God-given purpose and destiny. But Jesus answered him with, let's see what he says. Jesus answered him in verse 8, get behind me, Satan, for it is written. Somebody say, it is written. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And then in verse 9, it says, he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Even the devil here is quoting a psalm at Jesus. How many people know the devil can be pretty intense with his attacks against us? But Jesus demonstrates here the resilience, the fortitude, the strength of character, the strength spiritually as a man of God, as the Son of God, because of the spiritual disciplines in his life. Firstly, we see here fasting. We know Jesus prayed. What is he doing in the wilderness? He's praying. I guarantee the Bible doesn't have to say it there, but it implies that he was alone with God. He was praying. He was communing with the Father. He was fasting. And the devil left him at this point in verse 12. As Jesus said, it has been said, or it has been written, in another translation says, as it has been written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Jesus overcame the devil in this intense battle called the temptation of Jesus because of the spiritual disciplines that he had in a high-level gear in his life. First of all, prayer, fasting, and memorizing Scripture. And today I want to talk about memorizing Scripture in a little more detail. We heard last week about prayer and fasting. We're going to talk a bit more about fasting during this season. But today I want to talk to you about spiritual discipline of memorizing Scripture. You're like, is this Sunday school or something, Pastor Dan? Is this kids' church? No, but kids' church have got the right idea. Memorizing Scripture. For some reason, when we get older, we think, I don't need to worry about that anymore. I memorized it when I was a kid, but I want to tell you today that there is a spiritual discipline called memorizing Scripture, and we need it today more than ever. We need it today more than ever. Jesus, in his earthly ministry and the records we have of his life, quoted Scripture many, many times. In fact, more than 60 times did he either make a direct quote of Scripture from the Old Testament, or he made a mention of a Scripture in a roundabout way. Jesus was prolific at quoting Scripture at key moments, and memorizing Scripture was actually part of Jewish culture and education in Jesus' day. And so Jesus, as a boy, by age 5, he would have been starting his synagogue school where he would be learning about the Scriptures. And by the age of 10, Jesus would have memorized the first 5 books of the Bible called the Torah. Anyone ever heard of the Torah? Yeah, we're talking a lot of words. We're talking a lot of verses. First 5 books, Jesus would have memorized them because that was the custom of the day. As they went on, if they continued in synagogue school as Jewish boys, they would go on to memorize much of the prophets and more of the Old Testament, and to a point where some rabbis and leaders would have memorized the entire Old Testament. I mean, that just blows my mind. Like, some people can't remember just to, like, you know, get their sunglasses off the coffee table on the way out the door, like, let alone, do you know what I'm saying? That's an absolutely intense. But in this culture, memorizing the Word of God was of highest priority. Educating people in the Word of God, not just to know how to read it, not just to have moments of reading it, but to actually commit it to memory, to be with them their entire life. Let's look at some of the language that we see here in the Old Testament that points us to this being part of the culture that God actually instilled in them. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 to 20, it says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words," which words are we talking about? The words of God. "Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets," I don't really know what that fully means, "before your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's some pretty intense practice of memorizing Scripture, writing Scripture, recording Scripture. This is the culture that Jesus grew up in. Jesus grew up living like this. Jesus grew up memorizing Scripture. You know, Jewish people had different pieces of clothing that they would wear on their heads, on their arms. I don't have all the Hebrew words for you. I'm not that into it. But they used to wear these different items that contained little pieces of scroll that had like one long passage on it, and it was folded up into a tiny little thing, like a little pop-out thing. You know, like you would like take it out and they would like open it up and they would carry it with them so that it was before their eyes, was around their wrists. They had things where they would write it into the doorposts. Can you imagine how good that be? Hey son, let's come and write this verse into the doorpost. We'll scratch it in. This is the original graffiti, but it was like it was done with the intention of reminding us who the Lord is and what God had said. It's God's word written in our house, literally etched into the fabric of my house. And they would speak the word. That they weren't walking around with a scroll, because in those times, the scroll was in the temple. The scroll was in the temple, the synagogue. And so they weren't walking around with iPhones and the Bible app in 40 different translations in every language and just pull it out whenever they want. They couldn't do that. The scroll was rolled up in a cabinet somewhere where only scribes and leaders trusted could access it and open it up. So when they were hearing it, they had to actually write it on the heart. Like Proverbs tells us, They had to write it on the tablet of their heart. Proverbs 7, write them on the tablet of your heart. This was the way of engaging with the Word of God. And you know, often we talk about the spiritual discipline of reading the Word of God. And that's awesome, but I really felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, let's not just stop there, because reading the Word can become, you know, can become dry. You can just kind of read it but be thinking about something else, right? You could be reading, checking in, but what if we're actually engaging to memorize the Scripture, because that's what Jesus did. Amen? If we're going to follow Jesus, we're apprentices of Jesus. He didn't just read the Scripture, He memorized the Scripture. So here in Luke 4, as Jesus encounters the enemy, he's tempted and tested in the wilderness. He draws down on this discipline of memorizing Scripture to resist the devil and overcome him by quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus literally out there, these three temptations that we see where the enemy presents them to Jesus, Jesus literally going through his mental his mental note of the Scriptures, and he's going to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and Deuteronomy 6, and he's pulling out the exact verse that he needs, and he's using it as a weapon against the enemy to shut down the plan of the enemy. That's how powerful memorizing Scripture can be. Are you still tracking with me today? I know you all love hearing about spiritual disciplines to be disciples of Jesus. Amen? Come on, give me a shout if you're into that. Let's go. We're here to make disciples, amen, at Nations Church. We're about making disciples. So let's talk about the purpose of memorizing God's Word. Let's go through a couple of things. Firstly, we memorize God's Word so we can meditate on God's Word. We memorize God's Word so we can meditate on God's Word. This is one of the purposes of it. Joshua 1 verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Meditate day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." To meditate on the Word of God sets us up to do the Word of God, and it sets us up to be prosperous and to have good success in all of our life. That's a pretty great outcome from memorizing and meditating on the Word of God. Amen? Let me say this. You can only meditate on what you memorize. I can't meditate on something I haven't memorized, because firstly, I may be inaccurate in what I'm meditating. And we're not going to get weird about meditating. I'm going to explain to you what that word means in just a second. It's actually a biblical thing. I can't meditate on something I haven't memorized, because at best, I'll have a vague remembrance of it and a vague meditation. You know, it won't be potent, right? It won't be accurate. It'll be sort of like loose. And I kind of said something like this, and I'm thinking about it, but when we memorize it, we can really extract what God was saying to us more accurately. And so meditate in Scripture means this: to muse, to mutter, to speak, to ponder, to imagine. To muse, to mutter, to speak, to ponder, to imagine. So it looks like a few things. It looks like pondering, just kind of thinking over what the Scripture said. It looks like muttering it, speaking it back to myself. You know, speaking it back under your breath and just kind of chewing on it and musing. You know, it's kind of like this. I'll give you a funny analogy, but you'll never forget it. It's kind of like what cows do, right? So cows, when they eat grass, you could say they meditate on the grass effectively. They take the grass, they chew the grass for ages. Right, they chew it for a long time. Does anyone know somebody who, are you one of those people that chew like a long time before you swallow? That could be so hilarious. But cows, they're literally chewing, and you've seen them, right? They're just chilling, and they're just chewing and chewing. Like, man, how much does it take to chew the grass? Like, this is grass, man. It's not even steak or anything like that. It's becoming steak. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for those cows, Lord. It's becoming my burger for Sunday lunch after the season of 21 days. Yeah. But as they chew for a long time, then they swallow it, and then this one's going to really gross you out, because what they do is they lie down and they regurgitate it bit by bit. They bring it back up. You know what they do? They chew it some more. They chew it some more. And they repeat this process. And you know what? This process turns that grass into milk. The process turns the grass into milk. And the Bible says to us in 1 Peter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes in Christ, desire the pure milk of the word. Amen? That you may what? Grow. That you may grow. And so God wants us to be like cows, right? Taking the word one piece at a time, a small chunk at a time, and we chew on it. We think on it. We speak it back. We memorize it. We digest it into our spiritual life, into our spirit, into our soul, right? And we bring it back up and we recall it at different moments. And that process of that actually feeds us on spiritual milk that we need so that we can grow, according to 1 Peter. Is that helping somebody today? See, when we just sort of glance over the word and we even, you know, tick off a reading plan, and I'm so for that. But there's another level where something jumps out, maybe one verse from that day's reading plan. We go, you know what? Even if I forget whatever else I read, this verse here I'm committing to memory. This verse here I'm going to hide it in my heart. This verse here I'm going to chew on it today. I'm just going to be like a cow on this piece of the word. I'm chewing on it and it's going to nourish me. Amen? And this is the next thing that I put down. It feeds and nourishes our spirit. We memorize it so we can meditate. And when we memorize and meditate, it actually feeds and nourishes our spirit. Amen? This is why it's so dangerous to meditate on negative things. That's why Philippians tells us, hey, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, honorable, praiseworthy, think about these things. Because when we do the opposite and we chew on what this person said, what that person thought, how I didn't do well here, how I failed there, how I sinned there, how I should have done this, how I could have done this, da 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 da. We meditate, we feed on that. That actually releases toxin into our life. And it decays our spiritual vitality because it's a real principle, right? But what God is calling us to do is to abandon that practice and engage with memorizing and meditating on the Word of God, which is going to nourish us spiritually. John 6, verse 63. Jesus said this, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing, spiritually speaking. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Amen? Jesus said, the words I speak to you are spirit and life. So when we take the words of Jesus and we take the words of God, we meditate on them, we memorize them, they are life to our spirit. They are spirit and life to us. God's word is spiritual. It was breathed upon by His Spirit. It's not a natural word. It's a supernatural word given by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so it nourishes us. Here's another thing it does. It helps us to bring our lives under the authority of Scripture. You know, as disciples of Jesus, there's this kind of cool saying that's going around, and I'm starting to pick up on it. We're apprentices of Jesus, right? We're just as someone would apprentice with a roof carpenter, a builder, apprentice with a trade. We're apprentices with Jesus to learn the ways of Christ, to follow Him. He's not only the one doing the works and showing us the way, He is the goal. He is the outcome. To be more like Jesus is where we're going. And Jesus lived His life under the authority of Scripture. He would often say, he was posed with a question, He was posed with a situation. He would say, well, as the Scripture says. And He would quote it. This is the way it is. When he's asked about this matter or this matter, or cultural things, he would answer with the Scripture many times. And Jesus demonstrated a life under authority of Scripture, and that is what we're called to as disciples, to have our lives underneath the authority of Scripture. Now, that's not always comfortable. That's not always easy. But that's what true discipleship looks like. That we are, I'm a disciple of Jesus, therefore I'm bringing myself voluntarily under the authority of Scripture. And one of the best ways to do that is to memorize Scripture so that when I'm facing different moments in my life, the authority of Scripture will ring true to me in that moment because it's already within my heart. Amen? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. So there it is, right? That's that authority of Scripture. We align our life to Scripture. We don't align to the latest trend in culture. We don't align our life to the latest political campaign. We don't align our life to what is going on in the news or what's happening here and there. We align our life to Scripture. We're real old school like that. We might have cool music and cool bands and cool auditoriums and lights and everything, but let me tell you something. We come under the authority of Scripture. That's, as a believer, that's our goal. Because the Word of God is eternal. And so that's what happens when we memorize Scripture. We're pulling ourselves under the authority of Scripture. If I'm preaching okay, just give me an amen today. Come on. All right, let's go. One or two more things. The Word of God equips you for the work of God. The Word of God equips you for the work of God. The more of Scripture that we're remembering and we're really hiding away in our hearts, the more we're actually being equipped for the work that God has for us. The Word of God equips us. The last part of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 we just read says, God uses it, the Word, to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Amen? Sometimes there is work waiting for us, but we haven't yet allowed the Word to equip us. Sometimes there's opportunities that God has for us, and maybe the only thing holding us back is that we haven't leaned into the Word enough to be equipped for that particular task. The Word of God equips us for the work of God. And memorizing Scripture, now, I'm not talking about memorizing the whole book of Genesis here. You want to go after that? Praise God, man. You inspire me. I'm talking about just pulling out one verse at a time. One verse here, one verse there. Key verses, right? That just help us to be equipped for what God has for us. The Word of God equips us for the work of God. And the last thing I want to say today about the purpose of memorizing Scripture is God gives us this gift to lead us away from sin. To lead us away from sin. Psalm 119:11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Isn't that beautiful? I've hidden your word in my heart. I've stored it away. And at the moment of temptation like Jesus had in the wilderness, Jesus literally lived that same life. Jesus knew that psalm. Jesus lived that psalm. He hid the word that when he needed the word, he pulled the word out in the moment of temptation. And guess what? He did not give in to temptation. He had the power to overcome. The Word of God empowers us to overcome temptation. It gives us the power to run the opposite direction when sin is encroaching at our door. It empowers us and leads us away from sin. Praise God for the Word of God. Amen. Praise God for the Scripture and its power in my life and in your life. So I want to encourage you today that there is so much purpose. You know, when we memorize the Scripture, one other thing I wanted to say is that it empowers our prayer life. It empowers and informs our prayer life. To be honest, I wouldn't really know what to pray if I didn't have a whole bunch of word memorized and put inside my heart. I don't know like crazy amounts of Scripture off by heart. I'm not a genius at this. But since I became a Christian, it's gradually been a practice to continue to keep storing away the Word. Just keep storing away the Word. I read a Scripture, I hear a Scripture that really speaks to me. I just grab a hold of it like Philippians 4:15. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when I'm facing a moment of challenge and I'm feeling self-doubt about something, that Word will rise up within me and be like, oh, come on. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's right. When I'm praying, verses like that would rise up within me. And there's many, many, many others. But the point of it is, it's not about, am I great at it? Am I good at it? Am I ticking boxes? No, it's about just a practice of discipleship. And as I store another Scripture this week, as I store one next week, there's going to come a moment where I need it. Amen? It's going to come a moment where I need it. It's going to rise to the surface in my prayer life. It's going to rise to the surface to nourish me in a moment where I need to feed on the Word. It's going to nourish, it's going to empower me when temptation comes my way. It's going to strengthen me when there's different circumstances going on. There is a price. We talk about the purpose. There is a price, and the price is to spend time reading the Word of God and intentionally memorizing it. like those scales on the keyboard, man. I could think about doing it all day long. I could be planning to do it all day long, but unless I actually sat down to do it, I would never be able to play the keyboard. Amen? There is a price. There is a cost to us. And we are empowered to pay that price. Amen? That when we're reading scripture, we highlight something. We copy it and we paste it somewhere. We look back to it a few times, man. And we rememberize it. We remember the verse and the chapter and the verse. We remember the words and we look back and see. And it's just simple, but it is so powerful. But without putting some time in, being intentional, obviously it's not going to happen. Amen. I know that's super obvious. But what's the payoff? We've kind of already covered some of it, but the payoff is we're armed with truth for every occasion. Whatever lie comes our way, we're armed with the truth. Do you know that we need the truth more than ever in this day and age? There are so many lies, people of God. There are so many lies being preached to us from so many directions that without the word hidden in our heart, without the foundation, the anchor of scripture, it's going to be hard to know how to handle it. Amen? But just as Jesus walked in great authority, walked in great resolve, walked in great maturity because he had practiced these spiritual disciplines, I believe that God is raising up a church that is moving into spiritual maturity. Amen? I believe God is raising up people say, I'm hungry. I don't want to be a baby fed by a bottle from someone else. I want to dig into the word for myself. I want to grow. I want to be empowered. Amen? And God invites us to commit to memory different portions of scripture that empower us to meditate, to be nourished, to be strengthened, to walk in truth, to have our prayer life filled with powerful truth as we're praying. Amen? And it comes as we choose to memorize scripture as a spiritual discipline. You know, this week I'm going to send out an email with my top 10 verses for you guys to memorize. And if you want to jump on it, you can jump on it. I'm going to send out a link because we don't have time to do it right now. But how many people are encouraged to say, you know what? I want to start putting scripture into my heart, hiding it away more than I have before. Come on, let's just give the Lord a hand because it's His way. This is the way of God.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Wangara.